First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 13th, 2014, Growing Up.
Okay, please rise if you would, and today's scripture reading is from Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you.
I don't normally do this. They say every time you look at a Bible passage, you lose half your audience. So I'm going to take a chance that you're better than that. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. As the Bible records for us a story that we commonly call the story of the rich young ruler. And as I look at this passage, I'm going to go ahead and just read part of this and touch on what I want to go and go on. And behold, one came to him, that's Jesus, and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he, that's Jesus, said to him, "Why askest thou me concerning that which is good? One there is good, but if you would enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." As he's going down a lot of the Ten Commandments plus a little something else. Now notice this. The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I observed. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful. Why is that? Look in your Bible. Tell me, why was the young man sad? What's it say? Yeah. Jesus talked to him. He was looking through a good portion of the Ten Commandments. And if you think about that, the young man went away very sad, very sorrowful. And the reason was that he had many possessions. Is there a commandment? I guess I'm putting you all on the spot right now. Is there a commandment that somehow is going to touch on possessions? Yeah, there's some aspect at least of coveting there in our story. And the young man told Jesus he had kept what? "Jesus, I have kept all the commandments since I was very young." But as Jesus confronted him with a specific, the young man did not progress to honor God with what he had said and went away very sad. So if I could summarize, trying to follow the law and probably being in conduct superior to many of his contemporaries, still after talking to Jesus, he went away sad. You know the scripture? Who is that? Mary Poppins. You can say it in a faux British accent. Thanks for that. Over the summers, what was Mary Poppins' job? Nanny, I've got au pair up there because it kind of parent and au pair kind of sounded the same. But she was what? Also practically perfect, Mary Poppins. So I don't think the adults saw her, but when the children saw her, she had the umbrella. She would fly through. She would, I don't remember everything. She would do things, and things would just magically fold up and go into their drawers. And the kids that eat their medicine, and they clean their room, and all that kind of stuff. Wow! So it was wonderful to have Mary Poppins in your house. But if you recall the story, Mary Poppins didn't always live with them, and didn't really live with them for a very long time. She all of a sudden showed up one day, and stayed for a while, and then suddenly she left. After different things happened, she left. So she might have been practically perfect, but she was not somebody whose job was required all the time or even in some ways, depends how you look at it, for a very long time. Because she left when the kids got along, what? Better with their parents. She was all about neat, tidy, on time, are your hands clean, do you use the right kind of fork, do you look good in your little clothes, can you march around town and go to the park and play properly? She was into all those kinds of things. But if you'll recall that story, the kids were having conflict with their parents. The parents were maybe a little bit divided and such. And at the end of the story, everybody was happy. They were all getting along. They were all on the same page. They were a better family after she got done. And so when she left, well, that's what she should have done. Because she was a nanny, she wasn't their parents. And even though the job in some ways was to have the house clean and the children clean as well, the goal was family unity, for everyone to be on the same page. One day we all grow up. I can remember my kids. I haven't done this with Brittany because she's a girl. But at one point or another, all the boys, we've had them come in. They were younger with dad and, you know, shaved a little bit. You see that little kid there? He has his paper mustache. All you can assume from that is dad has a mustache because he's working on his chin area. And you guys should have facial hair, but not all over the place. Good for you. Part of the reason I look the way I do right now as far as why don't I have facial hair is not only do I not look good that way. Sorry, I just don't. But when I was a child, I shouldn't say child, when I was 18, 19 years old, I had the long hair on the side here. And then I thought one day I was tired of that, and so I started shaving. And you know what? I don't have the ability to keep my sideburns the same length. You notice right now I have no sideburns, well, because it's just easier that way. But one day, we grew up. Now, remember from last time, we looked earlier at Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 24. What was the purpose of the law? The law was our guardian, our Mary Poppins is the point for that, our schoolmaster preparing Israel, preparing that nation for the coming of Jesus Christ. And the point of the last passage also was that Jesus was the promised coming one, the promised Messiah. Paul made a big deal that the promises were made to Abraham and ultimately connecting with his seed. Why? Why is the coming of Jesus so important? Think of the results that come from the death of Jesus. We're going to have the Lord's table in a few minutes. Why is this perhaps the most momentous event in human history? Because the death of Christ provides for the great future benefits that humans can have. He was part of the promise that God gave to Abraham that through him everyone would be blessed. And ultimately, because of his offspring, the one that was coming, Jesus Christ. One day in the future, our Jewish friends will have benefits very similar to what we have today. The Bible speaks about a time characterized as being from the new covenant. The old covenant was the law. If Israel could have kept the law and obeyed all 613 commands, they could have received a lot of great blessings from God because their obedience would show that they knew him. But they couldn't keep the law, just like you and I do not keep all of God's laws. The laws for them were designed as their, if you will, discipleship plan. That's how I've understood it. If they were going to be people who followed God as their father, they would act like him. And the law reflects God's character, God's nature, God's person. So by following the law, they demonstrated some truth about God or some truth about their relationship with him. But they couldn't follow that. And the law had blessings and cursings. If they followed it, they would be safe in the land. But God said, and they agreed to follow, always be careful if you make a promise to God to keep it, that if they failed, they would lose their land, and they would be treated in many ways by God as if they were not his people. For us in the future, excuse me, for them in the future, there is this time called the New Covenant, when God will write his laws on their hearts, because they will have forgiveness and an inner witness of God, Ezekiel 37 36, 37 talk about this time in the future. Because we have been able to look back and see the death of Christ. The death of Christ provides the foundation for the same two types of things that you and I can enjoy now as members of Christ's body, the church, that we will ultimately completely realize in the future when we get to heaven. The death of Christ is the foundation for forgiveness of sins. Remember the Old Testament? Hebrews says that the blood of bulls and goats could not ultimately forgive sins. Forgiveness of sin comes from the death of Christ. Also, trusting God through Christ gives us and opens up the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Our Jewish friends were told that God would write His laws on their hearts, on their inside parts. And the Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that the indwelling Holy Spirit, which they didn't have in the Old Testament. Remember, David prayed because of his sin, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Saul lost the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could leave someone based on their conduct. He would not permanently abide. But because we are in Christ, Ephesians talks about that phrase a lot, comes up in our passage today, in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes as a down payment of our future guarantee of inheritance that one day we will be with God in heaven, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. So the death of Christ provides a foundation for forgiveness and provides a foundation for the permanent indwelling of God in us. For us, be thankful that you have more than your conscience, because your conscience can be adjusted. You won't feel bad about things anymore if you keep doing bad things. But if you get close to God and trust Him and read His book and pray, the Holy Spirit, and His voice will become more audible to you. Romans 8, 15. The Holy Spirit reminds us that we are God's children. So the closer we are to God, the more we listen to Him through His Holy Spirit, we get closer to the goal that God has, because the death of Christ is the foundation for those things in the future for Israel, for the present for us, fully realized in the future again. Forgiveness and an internal presence of God come as a benefit of the death of Christ. Going back to Galatians 3, the Bible tells us that after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. Or again, we have this comparison I've tried to make with what was the purpose of the law, kind of like Mary Poppins. The law did not give life. This is a confusion sometimes. I'm sure our Christian friends who write things and say things don't carefully think the law was not intended to be a source of life. It helped regulate life. What should you do? What should you eat? What should you wear? What should you go? The law also separated Israel from the other nations. They had a distinctive dress, distinctive hairstyles, distinctive foods. The law governed most aspects of their lives, and the demands of the law ultimately reminded the people that they needed a Savior. Sometimes kids look at their parents and say, "All my parents do is give me rules and directions. Don't play in the street. What if I want to? Don't stick my tongue in the light socket. What if I want to? To put my hand on the stove. What if I want to?" Some laws are designed for safety. Okay? So in the same way, God's laws were designed for their safety and for us. Yeah, I like that picture. "But officer, I'm under grace, not law." Yeah, don't try that one in Redmond. How about that? There is a way that the law and the gospel, the message of the promise, work together. Because the law cannot change the promise. The law is not greater than the promise. We're talking about the promise of the seed, the coming one. The law is not contrary to the promise, but they work together to... They work together to bring sinners, bring sinners to the Savior. That is the point. The Bible tells us But the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to show us what we needed to know. The Bible tells us that you are all sons of God, he writes. In this context of sons or children, as the idea that you have rights and privileges implied. I'm glad folks from Camp Tom. Sometimes folks have stayed with us in the past. Sometimes they've been, but only my kids get to live with us. Sorry. As you stay with us, that's okay. But only my kids live with us. Why? Because they're our kids. Our kids. You know, you might holler at somebody else's kids for playing in the street. Get out of the street, you kids! And if the car comes down, oh, they should have listened. But if it's your kid playing in the street, I hope you wouldn't just get out of the street. Well, if they don't, they'll learn their lesson. I hope you like your child enough to get out of the house and grab them, kicking and screaming, by the scruff of the neck and pull them to the street. I was going to get the tap record for most hours in the street. No. Get out of the street. It's not safe. Because I love you, I'm going to guide you to get out of the street. The only condition for being a child of God is through faith in Christ. And this is a great deal of the emphasis that we've looked at in these first three chapters of Galatians, is they needed to learn, they needed to see that it wasn't enough to say, I knew God, or I knew about God, or I knew parts of what God had to say, but how does all this work together? He tells them that they were baptized into Christ. And even though I'm a Baptist, I have the understanding that, and I wanted to say, you probably knew this, the first English translations that were made in 1200s, 1300s, 1400s, they didn't use the word baptize. You probably know that. Because baptism is a made-up word. If you look at some European history, look at some pictures, if you like studying old buildings like cathedrals, you'll find that up until about 1000, most Catholic churches in Europe had baptistry tanks, like we do, because they used to immerse people on occasion. It was only after they re-examined things that they decided, you know what, we can just do this business. The sprinkling business. But they used to have baptistries in Catholic churches because they would baptize larger people than infants. The word baptism came into your Bible, and it was really popularized by your King James Bible because there was a great discussion. Because you see, Baptists did not write the King James Bible, they were just kind of getting their start. And our Church of England friends and our Catholic friends, by then were sprinkling, and they didn't want to say that you should be immersed. That's what baptized mean is immerse. When the ship would sink in the ocean, they would use that word baptizo to describe what happened to the boat, because the boat would guess all the way under the water. It didn't just kind of float up and down and get rained on. It was a made-up word designed to be less offensive, because they weren't going to translate immerse to a church full of people who they said you didn't have to be immersed, you just had to be sprinkled. So they made up the word baptized so they could tell you what it means. But immerse is the meaning. The reason I do that is we still have customs for translation, and people don't want to translate so often too differently from previous ones. So in verse 27, it says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, it doesn't mean that until you were immersed or sprinkled or whatever, that you didn't know Christ. No, the idea is that when you trusted Christ, you jumped in with both feet. Remember John chapter 6, when Jesus had drawn a crowd and he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. He was not inviting them to do obnoxious things. He was saying, unless you absorb me, unless you take me in and eat me, if you will, as food, take everything about me and take it all in, hook, line, and sinker, we might say. Unless you do that, you have no part of me. Don't just come in and like some of the things I say. You have to take me as Lord, as Savior, as Master. So what this verse is saying is that, listen, for as many of you were totally consumed and immersed by your relationship with Christ, you are the ones who have put him on. That is the point. The point is that all believers are immersed in Jesus because we trust him. And we have noticed the next analogy there in that verse is put on. You have put on Christ. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. In Christ is the phrase that matters. And that's pretty much what the book of Ephesians is all about. It goes on and says, you are all one in Christ Jesus. I've been using that as our place-holding graphic, and it's on the front of your bulletin. I want to say that the point is, there are no classes or castes as being related here to being in Christ. Even today in India, as you read the news, as I talk to people, listen to people who have gone over there, even though the quote-unquote caste system is officially rejected, people still keep those old lines of ethnicity and class going. You've probably read some occasions where there have been some unusually noted murders from India in the news. And part of the reason for some of them has been the mixing of castes. People of a lower caste being rejected from hanging around with people of an upper caste, even perhaps in their church or religious meetings. Stay with your group. Stay over there. You don't belong here. And the point of these verses, that you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, as you were baptized or immersed into Christ and have put on Christ, the idea is there's no separate way or separate status in God's eyes in faith after you come to Christ. You are not an inferior believer based on your ethnicity, your gender, your skill, your nationality, your language, or ethnic group. Once you come to Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. And that is the point. That is the point that is being made. All come to Christ and remain together in Him the same way. Your background or anything else does not affect or indicate that you have to do something else or that there's more work. I don't think this is teaching that God doesn't recognize differences, for example, between men and women. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Timothy chapters 1, chapter 2 indicate that God still recognizes headship, leadership. Guys are supposed to take charge. Guys are supposed to be responsible. Ladies, you have to connect with them. It doesn't mean that, guys, you should never listen to your wife. A married man can tell you, guys, if you don't listen to your wife, well, that's another story. But you need to. Amen? It was uniquely quiet right then. Thanks for that. It was from a man. So the point of this section is that we are all accepted in Christ through faith. That is the point. And to drive this home, if you have a Bible map in the back of your Bible or you have some access to things about the temple, thinking of the stress that our friend Paul is giving, I think bears out of his background, his mind frame, and any Jewish listeners he would have, they would exactly know what he is thinking of. Because if you look up at maps, diagrams at the Jewish temple, you will encounter different words and phrases. On the graphic behind me, you will see 1, 2, 3 different numbers. I've got that up there because I just want you to notice a couple of things. God's presence was especially seen once a year in that Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where they went in once a year to make their annual sacrifice. It symbolized God's presence with them. The people who could get to the closest place to where God was first the high priest, who would go in once a year to make that sacrifice, but also only specific priests could go in and have their turn to worship or serve in the temple. And if you back out, you will see different phrases like number 6 up there, the court of Israel. What does that mean? As far as the average person, only men could come to the closest spot open to the non-priest public of Israel. Men could be closer. If you take a look there, you'll see number 9. The court of women. If you were a woman, you could come a little closer to the temple, but not as close as a man. If you take a look and go on, number 12, court of the Gentiles. was not on the elevated section of the temple, but on some of the flat outside temple grounds. So Gentiles or women were not fully equal in their ability to approach by proximity God in the temple. Paul says it is different now in Christ. Gentiles, women could only go so far as opposed to the rest. I think this is something that Paul has in mind. Because so many of these people, if they were Jewish, they had contacted Jewish people and they would have been familiar with some of the Jewish customs and laws. Paul's saying, listen, in Christ, there is not that kind of difference. Once you come to Christ in faith, and Christ is in you, the hope of glory, there's no limitation to your connection with Him, your worship with Him, your understanding of Him, your following in concepts of the Holy Spirit. You can continue to approach Him. For us, faith in Christ is the source of God's great inheritance of heaven. Faith, God wants us to trust Him more than anything else. And our life shows our understanding of what God has said and our actions as a result. The law, while clearly showing what God expects, is impossible. I'll say that again. Is impossible to keep. So when people say, are you going to go to heaven? Well, I think I'm a good person. Well, tell me what. Have you ever done any wrong thing? And somehow the law condemns you. All of us come to Christ by faith in the same way. There is no different way for Americans, for Asians, for women, or for children. You come to Christ through faith, and we all need a Savior. This is the point of all this section. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according, here's our word again, to the promise. Jesus Christ has come as the source of blessing to the world as a child of Abraham so that we can be God's children if we trust Him. That's the point of what we've seen so far in Galatians. Christ and knowing Him is what opens the door. Not the other things that are still good to do, but those are not what ultimately make the difference to God. We'll close off our service today by demonstrating some closeness to God. When we take the Lord's table, this is designed as a way to show our connection, our remembrance of what Jesus did for us. That's why the Bible is going to say, do this in remembrance of me, that what makes the difference for us is not, and you can list anything you want to list, but what makes the difference is that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have let the law do its business as a schoolmaster to show that you are not a perfect person. You needed to change. You needed to repent. You needed to be different. And God granted you repentance and faith. The Bible tells us that even the faith is not of ours. God blesses us. God grants us. God gives us the ability to understand and be delivered, be saved. And we're saved, as we've mentioned, on the basis of that death of Christ. The death of Christ is what makes the foundation for our forgiveness of sins and for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that you have now as a believer. So this meal is designed for believers. God wants us to be people who connect with Him. If God mentions something to you right now through the Holy Spirit, something you need to talk to God about, then while we do our preliminary songs and things like that, talk to God, pray, confess your sins. You don't want to claim the Lord's body and blood unworthily. If you've not trusted Christ as Savior, this isn't for you. And if you've trusted Christ as Savior and there's, you know, some little something going on with you and God, pray, confess, tell Him about it, because this is not supposed to be a cup that divides, but a cup that unites. Helps us to remember what Jesus has done for us.